beautiful. If you can kneel, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this Sabbath. And thank you for blessing us with what happened 2,000 years ago. And on this Sabbath, we are going to acknowledge that what your Son, our King, did for us with this supper that we'll do in the ordinance of humility. We thank you for blessing us every few months with a reminder to do this. And thank you for blessing us with your presence as we do so. If we have sinned against you in any way, or against ourselves, or against anyone in or out of the church, please reveal it to us so we can confess and repent and make things right. And if any brother has any, a sister, or if we have sinned against anyone, reveal that to us so that we don't take this supper unworthily. And we thank you, Father God, for blessing all those that we mentioned in our prayers last night in the prayer list. And thank you again for giving us this truth and helping us find our way home to the best of our ability. Pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just found out from Brother Ace, he's got a few families with him at his home, and I guess others are doing the same thing because it's the Lord's Supper, and so some are gathering because there's no feet to wash. So, amen. I didn't know that. That's why the chat room numbers are down a little bit. You guys are actually gathering. That's pretty neat when they're, you know, it'd be nice if we could do that every week, but we're pretty far scattered. But although lately, and I got to update the Needs Church page, because there's quite a few families in all the states, but still, some of these states are huge. I mean, look at Florida. It's the biggest gathering of people that want to find a church that teaches like we do. But being as it's so big, it's like, well, it's about the size of some countries in the Middle East. I mean, it's just huge. So it's not easy to gather all the time. So praise the Lord for this technology where we can do this over the internet. So anyway, why don't we start? In John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, it says this. Okay, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, before moving on to the foot washing, I would like to explain as best I know how as to why Peter, at first, refused to let Jesus wash his feet. I mean, he didn't understand that the washing of his feet was a type of higher cleansing that Jesus was going to be performing on him. I mean, Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin. And the reason I explain this every time we have a gathering in the supper is because we always have new people with us. And when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was actually rejecting his Lord here. Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. We all know this. And questioning Christ here was not the wise act. Peter didn't understand it. It was humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. And he'd know that very well after the cross, of course, and even after Jesus explained things to him. But the fact of the matter is he didn't know it now. The proper humility is to always receive with thankful heart any provision the Lord makes on our behalf. We must always bow to any command our Lord gives and do all he asks of us in this walk he has us in. When Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done right off. Truth is, like any true Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. So Peter said, "Not my feet only," he said, "but also my hands and my head." And then, of course, Jesus said unto him, "He that washeth me did not save to wash his feet, but is clean every way." So this means more than bodily cleanliness, by the way. I mean, for example, just like those that came from the bath were clean in those days or even today, the sandaled feet soon became dusty from walking the road of life. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then to be cleansed of the dust of our, sinful tendencies and stuff that we come across in life. I mean, temptation leads us all into evil, and therefore we need his cleansing grace. When Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, the jealousy, the pride, and everything like that from their hearts against each other. And as Jesus' words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was a far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. It wasn't just, because they had dirty feet he was doing it. I mean, at that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him, just like many of us are unready right now. Like Peter and his fellow apostles, and even us today, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. However, often through contact with all the evils of this world, our heart's purity is a bit soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. This is what and why we're gathered here today to do. Until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But if you notice, all this was washed away by the washing of the feet. A change of feeling for each other was brought all about in that upper room that day. This is an amazing thing. I mean, looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could say, "Ye are clean," because now there was union of heart and love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, just as we become humbled and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet. After all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven"? I mean, how grievous is our evil tempers, or our vanity, or our pride to Christ? Even so, as awful as we are with all our infirmities and all our defilements, we must bring it all to him, because it is he alone that can wash us clean. We are in no way prepared for communion with Christ unless we are cleansed by him with his perfect love. We also need to keep in mind that no one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty and washed their feet. He did this to warn his people not to be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. All too often, many of us seek the higher place in life and refuse to stoop to any level other than the pedestal we built for ourselves. And then we get so high up on that pedestal, we can't even see the path we used to tread. This selfishness is what leads most to Satan's open arms and eventually eternal death. Jesus has given us a perfect example of this unselfish ministry, which has its origin in God the Father. Our God does not live for himself, as some religions teach. By creating the world and by upholding all these things, each and every other hour of the day, even the cells that are in your body, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just as well as on the unjust. And Jesus said that in Matthew 5, verse 45. Jesus was given unto us to stand at the head of humanity. Still, by his example, he still taught what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He served all, ministered to all, as is so evident in the well-recorded Gospels and Epistles, let alone all 66 books of the Bible. He lived the law of God, and by his example showed each and every one of us how we are to obey that very same law. Pride is something mankind has always had an issue with. I mean, remember when James and John made the request for preeminence in his heaven, you know, in the kingdom? Jesus said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, in Matthew 20, verse 26. In his kingdom, the fleshly lust for supremacy has no place. How can it be when Christ is sitting there? The only greatness is the greatness of humility in the New Jerusalem. The only distinction in his kingdom is found in devotion and service to others. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed on that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service of, you know, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the grape juice. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was this foot washing that Jesus appointed as the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. To be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or in participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did in commands. Remember what he said after he finished washing their feet? He said, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, as I stated earlier, mankind has an issue with pride. We always seek to esteem each other, or ourselves rather, above our brethren. We work for self. We seek the highest place, and in so doing cause a bitterness of spirit to grow within us. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these traits and all these misunderstandings so as to bring man out of his selfishness and down from his self-built pedestal of self-exaltation down to humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother or sister in Christ. Our Lord is watching us right now from heaven and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and repent. In his grace, our thoughts are then shifted off self and then placed on our brethren. I mean, you can't wash your own, well, you can wash your own feet if you're alone, but, you know. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of the Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, when we follow his example, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of our Lord's great and eternal goodness, as well as the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. And yes, even blessings forgotten, mercies abused, and kindness slighted. They're all brought back to the mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out our love for each other are made manifest, and defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are also called to remembrance. Sin is then seen in the same light which God views. And how many of us can recall this whenever we gather for communion? Those thoughts really do come to mind, don't they? Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore once we do this right. but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is now energized to bring down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are all put away. Sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be, if we are ever to be called his loving bride. So with that said, let's break for 15 minutes. It's 5 to 2 here, so I guess at 10 after 2, we'll gather for the communion. But for now, let's break for 15 minutes so everybody can do the foot washing. And then Brother David has some music he's going to share.
Thou that dwellest between the cherubim shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up the drink and come save us. The God again, who does what the
good. God of my rock,
within 15 minutes. So, as we know, can you hear me? Okay, it's kind of hard to tell. Okay, because I can't hear myself through the other room there. These headphones are that good. It's like they really work well. So as I was saying, as we know, Jesus was about to end, he was right now about to end the keeping of the feast days at this point. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, of course, was about to offer himself up as an eternal sin offering for God's people. That and what they have been proclaiming is God's plan for 4,000 years whenever they offered up a lamb as an offering for sin. And this is what I've always was amazed about, how the the Jews didn't catch this. So the keeping of the annual feast days were ending at the Lord's Supper, and they were now being replaced by the Lord's Supper as a way for God's people to acknowledge all that the feast days pointed to for 4,000 years that were ending at the cross, just as prophecy predicted. And then when Jesus said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, right before he breathed his last, all the feast days pointed, all that the feast days pointed to were fulfilled at that very moment. In fact, in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, it says that Jesus, when he had cried again in a loud, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I mean, the prophecy of Daniel said in 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." When that temple veil ripped in two, it signified an end to those ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Christ's death. Our salvation was assured on this day, and partaking in the supper is our way of proclaiming our faith in that love-filled act. And this is also why you have a seven-year trib today. They preach this, these lies to take away from what actually happened in the midst of the week. That prophecy that is called the week of Daniel, the false teachers put it at the end of time, saying it's the time of great tribulation and all this stuff, because the devil hates what happened 2,000 years ago. So anyway, as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes into detail as to what happens next. It's in John 13, verses 21 to 30. It says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it is, should be the one of whom he spake." And we all know who this one that he's speaking to. It's John. John is the one that Jesus loved. "And he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Now what many fail to realize here is, at this point, is the long suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with Judas. For those 3.5 years that Jesus shared and walked among them and preaching and teaching and actually healing the sick, he did all he could to reach Judas, but to no avail. Still, even though Judas had already made plans to betray him, Jesus knew it and once again gave him the chance to repent by revealing to Judas his divinity here. Jesus knew of his plans, even though Judas did it all in secret. Sadly, this final call to repentance was boldly ignored, and Judas did as he did. Now, we can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas. Even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet, and he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion absolutely everything that could be done for Judas was done for Judas. Well, this example is for us. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we are right or wrong, we are not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those who assume we are in error or in sin. When he washed their feet, all of the apostles except Judas came to repentance and partook in the communion as they should. Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus, yet at the same time he sought to betray him. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from, from communion, unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church. A good example would be like a couple living together without being married. 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those that are in open sin. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator," and that's, of course, premarital, that's fornication, "or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as one, know not to eat." Truth is, none of us can read the heart. So unless there is open sin and common knowledge to all, we are never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. If they have hidden sin that we don't know about, that is their own problem. That's on them. It's just totally on them. You know, like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but they betray him in their actions. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29 says this: "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." In other words, you're not saved from the damnation. You're now given a sentence of guilt, like you're condemned. Whereas the saved individual is not guilty of the blood of, the Lord. It's they are pardoned, if you will. They don't go to hell. They don't receive the wrath. But anyway, it goes on to say, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," or just plain not caring about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. So at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sour. This is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. After the disciples gathered that night, they were not to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings, nor were they to dwell on past religious experiences. Whether they were elevating or depressing, it didn't matter. Even the differences they had with each other was not to be factored into this gathering. The washing of the feet took care of all that. It was all gone. So like our relationship with Christ, it is an individual walk. Our communion with him is just as personal. Therefore, all self-examination is done before taking part. All sins have been confessed. Even all differences between each other is reconciled to the best of your ability. If someone doesn't agree with you, you tried your best, So, after all, isn't that written in Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 to 24? It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Fool, or thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee," which means that brother or sister knows you sinned against them, "the word of God says, leave there thy gift up before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to that brother, and then come and offer thy gift." All right? Now, it is now that we come to meet with Jesus. Therefore, all that was needed to be done beforehand has been done. It is not the shadow of the cross, but it's saving light we're standing in now. The bright beams of the Son of Righteousness is now upon us, and with our own hearts cleansed by his precious love and blood, we gather here now in full consciousness of his presence. Even though we cannot see him with our eyes, we can still hear his lovely voice declare, "Peace I leave you, I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And that's John 14:27, of course. So we are sinners, saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are his people. Because we are his people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by all nations for his sake and the truth he represents. Even still, we can stand firm in his name, knowing that for us he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens are, we need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all it entailed for us. Even if the trial becomes very intense, we need to echo Job chapter 19, verse 25 that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or, better yet, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 that says, "Wherefore he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever ever liveth to make intercession for them." So these are things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our senses of the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. The union and love between brother and brother and sister must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the death of Christ, this loving act performed for all mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed us with all that we need to do all that he requires us to do. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful his love really is. So the bottom line is this. It's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming, because he defeated death. We will live forever. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. And upon this, we must fix our faith. And this is why we do what we do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26 says this. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, if you can get on your knees, we're going to have a little prayer before we do that. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this service, this blessed sacrament that your Son gave us 2,000 years ago, to remember that which he has done for us 2,000 years ago. We do this in remembrance of him. We do this because it is right to do. And we praise your name and the love that you have for us and your Son's bride to allow us to have eternal life by just acknowledging what your Son has done for us 2,000 years ago. And so please bless this bread and bless our bodies with the spiritual blessings that we are promised to partake in when we do that which is your will. In Jesus' name we pray. And with this we eat the bread. Continuing. "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And again, if you're still on your knees, we need to go into prayer. Dear Lord, thank you again for allowing your Son to shed his blood. And thank you, Jesus, for actually doing that for us and loving us that much. And we do this because it is right to do. And we do this to show your death till you come, to acknowledge to the entire world why you died, to lift you up so that all men are drawn unto you. And so thank you for blessing this grape, this fruit of the grape, and this juice, this unfermented juice. And we thank you for blessing it and blessing our bodies, because we are obedient to your command. In the name of your Son and in our King, Jesus Christ, we pray. And with that, we drink the grape juice. And with that, the service is ended. Pray you were blessed. I think we have some music, and then we'll pray. Amen. You can kneel. Please do so. We're going to end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this ordinance of humility and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding of the truth that entails this. And thank you also for blessing us with a cleansing that we so need every few months because of the dangers of this world. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for helping us in our unbelief. And Father, please bless our wisdom. Because sometimes we don't understand things properly. But you know our heart. And we try our best. And so please bless us where we need to be blessed when it comes to understanding your word. And especially in the prophecies. Because in these last days, we are getting that close. We need to know what you need for us to know. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list. We pray that you bless them and continue to bless them. We lift up all the workers and the work they do, and we pray that you bless them, as well as those that help us do this work. Thank you so much for it, and thank you for letting us take part in the loud cry. And please, Lord, bless us with the latter rain so that we may glorify you like none other. And in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, we pray to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. And with that, our service is ended. Hope and pray you are blessed.